In the name of Jesus. Amen. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. But then one wonders, as the psalmist does, who is this King of glory? He rides in straddling two donkeys, one a colt, the other its mother. He planned this entrance long ago, long before you were born, long before the foundations of the heavens and the earth were laid. At that beautiful gate, which is called the entrance into the holy temple, there rode Jesus alone. Laughter and praise, quandary and foolishness, brought travelers together into a great palm-waving crowd. This was the gate that the Messiah would come through, a lame and innocent man, yet Almighty God in the flesh, set to suffer for guilty men for their dying flesh. For there is a trail of tears and danger behind this entry. The lamb with a tightly shut mouth, who takes no sword, who takes no lance, who takes no dagger, to slay that ancient dragon, that arch-deceiver, Satan. Hosanna, save us! The crowds of traveling pilgrims shout. Families, kids, parents, grandparents, acquaintances, all on their way to observe the Jewish Passover. But one wonders, to whom are they shouting? And for what? For most people don't even know his name. Save us. Well, perhaps that really is a shout of praise, or maybe it's a cry of desperation. For what? I'm not sure that they or we often know. For they are conflicted. Some want a pilot with different politics. Some want an empire that is filled with all of their dreams fulfilled. Some want a new Elijah, some want a new Solomon, and again, some don't really know what they want. Even the disciples are confused completely about what is going on. Who is this Jesus, and what is he doing? For most days, I'm not sure that most of us really know. There's a certain ambiguity in the coming of Jesus, whether it be Advent 1 or now Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Is he coming to put me in my place and to remove me from the places that I put myself in? For then I wonder when the axe is going to fall. Such is my anxiety as a fallen creature of God. But if on the other hand, I hope that he is coming to set all things right and make everything in my life all rainbows and beautiful and better, I'm likely to be disappointed, finally, by what he does, as the Emmaus disciples were following the death of Jesus Christ. It's true, as Holy Scripture speaks, that things are pretty messed up. Not only in your personal life, but on a national and global scale. All you have to read or see on the news, specifically the wars that have begun and missiles that have been fired. And wherever you sit and wherever you stand or wherever you work in this life, whether you're the little guy or you're the big guy, you've done your part to mess things up. No one is righteous. No one has salvation. That is no one but this King coming to you, Christ Jesus, with righteousness in his flesh and peace in his soon-to-be crucified and resurrected body. He is regarded as a king, but do they know that soon he will be considered a leper? All, even his ardent disciples, will flee from this leper, this clean yet unclean lamb. But this is how it must be. This is the glory of God. This is the glory of the Son of Man, that he would suffer and die and rise for you. For that is the shape of your Christian faith and life. That is the working of your baptism. That is the dying and the rising. That is the confession and the absolution. That is the penitent confession and the promise of forgiveness. It is also this your experience in the world, with all of its mountains and great experience, and all of its valleys, with all of its bitter experiences, joys and sorrows, fears and frustrations. Nobody has to tell us that life isn't easy east of Eden. You live in perilous times, navigating it as a Christian with a confession that actually means something is downright grueling these days. Every time you think you've gotten your bearings, found solid ground in the world, then everything shifts, everything changes, and you're left confused and you're left disorientated. Well, what shall I do here? How shall I step here? Shall I move here? Shall I move here? Shall I make this decision? Shall I make that decision? How shall I act? For whoever has any inkling of the meaning of the forgiveness of sins knows that a whole lifetime is not enough for a full understanding of the forgiveness of sins. For each new experience makes us feel like that we never understood it at all before. For if we did, then we would stop sitting. But we don't, and we continue to need it. The entry of Christ into our flesh, the virgin birth, His passion and cross, His resurrection and ascension, these are profound truths that have grace in them. But these are truths, and this is a grace that we will never understand. But it is simply received with empty hands. It is the life that you are baptized into Christ, by which He breathes life into your dying bodies and conforms you to His image as His risen and resurrected children. For only in the body and blood of Christ, given and poured out for you, do you see and do you know and do you believe what is the truth. And the truth is this, that He is indeed come to take your place and to put you in His place, but in such a way that you could never fully grasp. So do not cower in fear. The Lord has made you a beloved son or daughter of His church on earth, and therefore a son and daughter of the Heavenly Father. He comes not to punish you for your sins. He comes to bear the punishment of your sins. He comes to save you from your enemies, from sin, death, and the devil. He comes to give you solace when you have fears, and safety when this world is shifting around and craziness abounds. He finally comes to reign over you in love and mercy. You see, Palm Sunday is Jesus' answer to the cry of God's holy children, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, must we wait?" And who is this? Well, look up, straighten your backs, open your eyes, and listen. He bleeds, He suffers, He dies. He rises, He fills the cup, He drinks the cup. He pours out the cup, you eat, you drink. In the middle of it, are we there yet? And your patient Lord replies, "Yes, we are here. My hour has come. From the foundation of the world, I have set my face like a flint towards Jerusalem. For you, we are here. The dawn is not far off. It's not long now. The hour is complete. Fear not, I have brought you here with me in order that I might die for you." So He comes into Jerusalem, ultimately to preach. His suffering preaches, His cross preaches, His resurrection preaches. This is not simply information for you to process by your brain and felt by your heart, but it calls you to follow after him. As you hear the testimony of his cross and his passion this week, you come out to meet him as he comes to meet you in peace and grace and mercy, and finally at his altar within this church. For his preaching of repentance does put you to death. It crucifies and it buries you with him. So then, you do lose your place, the place that you have made for yourself, the place of sin and death, which Christ has taken from you and made you his own. But so does he also bring you to life and put you in his place. He gives to you his sonship, his spirit. It's a strange and beautiful exchange, is it not? As Christ entered the holy city on Palm Sunday for his cross and passion, so do you enter the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, by way and by means of his cross and passion. Palm Sunday directs your heart and your mind and your ears to the cross and to the blood and to the body that is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. For to silence and to darkness, to the end of the world you go, but also to the beginning of a new day and a new creation do you go as well. You go to lay your cloaks of sin before your lowly and humble Savior, who enters Jerusalem to robe you with cloaks of righteousness, purity, and finally immortality and incorruptibleness. Indeed, there is no cross heavier to bear than this one that Jesus bears. No task more punishing or painful, and yet for us no more glorious as this pilgrimage of passion. And so finally, this is why the liturgy, God's working, has taught us from little on to cry out in prayer and praise and to rejoice and sing to the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, and peace of the Lord be upon all this earth. For here he comes now to you in the divine service, to sustain you in this life with his word and his spirit, to sanctify you for life everlasting, in body and soul with his own body and blood. Today you receive Christ in his fullest measure. Whether you're walking through days of joy and celebration or crawling through days of darkness and destruction, whether you're rejoicing in the earthly gifts that your heavenly Father has showered upon you, or you are grieving the losses of the gifts that your heavenly Father has taken unto himself for eternity, you are not alone. You are never forsaken. You are never orphans, for he has drawn near to you, and he will always draw near to you. Hosanna, Lord, save us. That is, save us by your blood and by your cross and by your passion. It was true in Jerusalem thousands and thousands of years ago. It's true wherever his altar is set according to his institution. And here the table is spread. So come and eat. In the name of Jesus. Amen.